And we're going to read from verse 34, Matthew 22 and verse 34. Let me read. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Well, we're going to hand over to Alan now. It's great to have you with us, Alan. All yours.
Well, good morning. And it's really nice it's a privilege, in fact, to be here. And when you're meeting for the first time in Mill Road Baptist Church, we did this trial run 2 weeks ago, and you learn quite a lot by doing this. For those at home, stay nice and warm and dry. I think it's great that you're doing a series on the Ten Commandments, or Ten Words. I read somewhere that churches normally just leave it to Sunday school teachers to teach them to the children, and the adults don't learn them. Thanks, Mike, for the reading. All the law is summarized by love God and love neighbor. So it's all interrelated. We can learn how to better love God and better love neighbor by looking into the law. And that's my first point, that God's law is full of love and grace. So this morning we're going to be focusing on the commandment, you shall not steal. And we have two commandments close to each other, you shall not steal and you shall not covet. And the song very helpfully explained what covet was. And they're obviously related. I was trying to think of an illustration that shows that link, that interconnectedness. And the obvious one is seagulls, clearly. Those of us that have holidayed in Cornwall will know that you don't eat a pasty or an ice cream in the street without being on your guard from seagulls. They swoop down and steal your lunch. And I guess many of us will have seen the Pixar film Finding Nemo, and we'll remember when Nemo and Dory are flapping about on the jetty. When the seagulls notice, they start that very funny chorus of mine, mine, mine. The seagull's covetous mine, mine is the root of the problem with stealing. Now, seagulls aren't created in the image of God, as we are, and therefore don't have our sense of loving God or neighbor. But we still feel aggrieved when they steal our ice cream or pasty. Now, we know that Christians are not saved by observing the law. As it says in Paul's letter to the church family at Ephesus, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, like keeping the law, so that no one can boast. And we often make a distinction between law and grace, between the false idea that following rules will get us into heaven, and the true fact that God freely and graciously accepts us if we believe in his Son. Much of the world's false religions and secular thought thinks in terms of being a good person if you do the right thing. That is, follow the rules, whatever they might be in each case. In contrast, what I want us to remember from this week is that even an apparently simple commandment like you shall not steal is a law that's full of God's love and grace. Which is good, because I certainly stand before you this morning as a lawbreaker rather than a law keeper. The problem of stealing with other commandments is a problem of the heart. The only solution to the problem of the heart is a new heart through faith in Jesus Christ. His death on the cross forgives you of your sinful rebellion and gives you his righteousness in the sight of God. His resurrection gives you eternal life. His Holy Spirit lives in you to convict you and change you. The tone of these laws is, If you keep these laws, you will flourish. If you don't, your life will be messed up. The life of your family and community will be messed up. And your relationship with your Creator, most importantly, will be messed up. And society is pretty messed up. As we are created in the image of God, if you break these laws, your conscience is going to make your life miserable at best. And that's the second point. God's law is to help us love him and our neighbor as ourselves. Maintaining right relationships with God and those around us is the only way to have life to the full. So, you shall not steal. Let's look more closely at that. It seems pretty forward, straightforward. Don't steal. End of story. Don't take other people's stuff. Paul's letter in Paul's letters to the church family in Rome has a scarily specific warning for me. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? What do I? So what do we mean by stealing? Notice that the Bible doesn't follow the anarchist's cry of all property is theft. But the Bible does assume that the earth and everything in it is the Lord's. So that in that sense, we only look after our things on behalf of God. Research conducted by YouGov found that 2/3 of the employees questioned admitted to stealing pens from their workplace. And perhaps more revealingly, only 8% of people felt guilty about doing so. Post-it notes are the second most sought after items amongst office thieves, with 42% of people admitting to pinching some. It's easy to say, well, I worked an extra hour every day last week and I don't get paid overtime, so it all balances out. And there's a clue here as to why this trade-off isn't allowable. We don't know the full story about those post-its. Supposing we take the pack of post-its and there are no more left. Suppose the reorder quantity of post-its is 50 to a box, and the cost of that, plus the cost of replacing the envelopes that Fred took, means that a stationary order that wasn't planned has to be placed early. Suppose that this order messes up the firm's cash flow and the bank won't extend the overdraft to meet the payroll. Suddenly, the post-it trade-off against our overtime looks rather superficial. Now, I admit that's an extreme, even silly example. But in the current economic climate, perhaps not so much. Stealing has consequences, and we can't presume to know what they are. When we break God's law, it amounts to us saying that we know better than he does about what's good for us and our family and our community, that we know how to love our neighbor better than he knows. How about stealing time? Many years ago, my company's office was burgled and all the computers were taken. But the thing that had been stolen that caused the most disruption was the time that had to be devoted to the police report, to the insurance claim, to getting the office fixed, an alarm fitted, buying new computers, and restoring all the programs and data. What about stealing time from colleagues? How about sending around an email to colleagues that is intended to cover your back and is included to people who didn't really need to spend time reading it? What about stealing praise? In my first job, a colleague told me to always accept praise, even if you weren't the person who had done the good work. That way, it made up for the times when you missed out on praise that you should have got. But of course, it's God who deserves the praise for the things that we are unable to do. When you love someone, you want them to get the praise and credit that's their due. So do we steal the praise and credit that's due to God? We call the commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. It's one example showing how we should ensure we don't steal from God's glory. Or what about stealing ideas and then claiming them as our own? Sadly, this is even a problem amongst preachers. There was a report on the web, so it must be true, of a pastor who got caught using a sermon that he'd copied off the web. Not only had he not acknowledged where he'd got his material from, He even repeated the personal anecdotes in the original sermon as if they were his own. My third point is that stealing is bad for me and bad for my neighbours, but God plans healing through punishment. How might stealing be bad for me? In the 19th century, stealing items like a loaf of bread could result in hanging or being transported to Tasmania. In some parts of the world, persistent theft can result in theft in fingers or hands being amputated. Theft today in the UK can result in custodial sentences, whether suspended or not. Clearly, theft is not good for me if I get caught, and especially not good for me if I'm punished by amputation or by hanging or deportation. How else might stealing be bad for me? As I said earlier, as I'm made in the image of God, I'm going to have a bad conscience. And that's going to make me irritable, stressed, and all that that means for my health and my relationships with those around me. I'm probably going to be looking over my shoulder as I drive my stolen BMW M5. So I'm going to lose any sense of peace or contentment. I'm probably going to be expecting the police to arrive at any moment. Stealing leads to despising or resenting or hating those you steal from. You're disquieted by bad conscience, so you try to justify why it was okay to steal whatever it was. They won't notice it's gone. They've got so much. They don't deserve it. It can be claimed for on insurance. And we see those arguments used when looters admit taking stuff that they could afford to pay for. But how is the property owner to act in a way that reflects loving God and loving neighbour? In God's wisdom, his law doesn't just focus on the thief. Let me read Leviticus 19. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. It was part of the social welfare net for Israel, combining immediate charity with the dignity of self-help for the disadvantaged. Let me read Deuteronomy 23, part of it. If you enter your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat all the grapes you want, but do not put any in your basket. If you enter your neighbor's cornfield, you may pick fields with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to the standing corn. See how landowners and farmers are to handle things. Firstly, there is to be a fairly loose sense of ownership. We are to own things, but only in the sense of looking after them on behalf of the Lord that I mentioned earlier. So the vineyard owner is to allow people walking through to take a few grapes. The farmer is to allow people to take a few ears of corn as they walk through. What the people walking through are not to do is to set off for the vineyard with a basket and fill it. Nor are those walking through the field to take a sickle and help them to a few stooks of corn. But let's see what the Bible does say about how thieves should be punished. Our penalties under the biblical law can be pretty robust. But remember that their focus is always on restoring relationships with the community and with restoring relationships with people and God. Unlike our society, which is all about punishment, God's law is about a gracious response and also aims to heal relationships. Most obvious form of theft for the Israelites of the Bible was the stealing of livestock. The laws are quite clear that the punishment is all about compensation for theft. It's not just the return of the stolen items. There's provision for additional compensation to be paid. Listen to Exodus 22. Whoever steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, must pay back 5 head of cattle for that ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. Anyone who steals must certainly make restitution, but if they have nothing, they must be sold to pay for their theft. The stolen animal is found alive in their possession, whether ox or donkey or sheep, they must pay back double. If anyone grazes their livestock in a field or vineyard and lets them stray, and they graze in another person's field, restitution must be made from the best of the livestock owner's field or vineyard. Now, isn't that great? If someone steals an ox and is caught with it, then they have to return the ox and additionally hand over another. If they're proven to have stolen an ox, but they've sold it or slaughtered it, then the compensation that has to be paid is much higher. The thief has to replace the ox and additionally recompense the original owner with a further 4 oxen. Now, the penalty is less for when the thief owns up before being accused. The thief can't pay the replacement or the compensation, then they have to work off the debt. It seems to me that if my ox had been taken, I'd be pleased to get it back, obviously. But I might resent the fact that I'd lost the use of it, and as a result, resent the thief. But if I receive compensation of that extra ox or sheep, then I'm much more likely to be satisfied both with the fact that I've been compensated, but also that the act of theft cost the perpetrator something by way of punishment. Now think about the thief. If you've been caught stealing the ox, then you're not going to have much option but to return it. If that's where it ended, then you might be worried that the original owner would be resentful, that there might be bad blood. But if you'd had to pay compensation, then you might be awkward around the person you stole from, but you wouldn't be afraid for your life. Now, it's interesting that in English law, the penalties for stealing are imposed by the state, and you go to prison. You pay your debt to society, we say. But it looks like it's paid to the state. What the Bible recommends is restorative justice. It wants there to be punishment, but also restitution, so that relationships between those involved and wider society are healed. And the interesting thing is that in surveys of victims of theft like burglary, the victims say that what they really want is for the thief to apologize and realize what hurt they have caused. So what's the challenge to us in our church families? How do we respond? It seems to me that we need to remind ourselves that God's plan is that there is punishment for wrongdoing, but that there is always a rescue plan which demonstrates forgiveness and restoration. We need to remember that it's a package and you can't pick and choose bits from it. Given the examples in Acts and the letters, different churches, church families supporting those in need, either supporting individuals such as widows or the whole church in Jerusalem, it's clear we should do what we can to help. It's great to see the churches cooperating to run the food banks, run ministries like CAP and street pastors and the like. Stealing presumes on God's provision for us, but this is not to be complacent. If our churches know of people tempted to steal or who are in financial difficulties, being salt and light in the world means being willing to help others. As it says in Ephesians, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. That's why we have wealth, no matter how much of it we have, to share with those in need, to share with those who are between jobs, those who are long-term unemployed, single parents juggling work and raising families. Our conclusion then is that, unsurprisingly, the Creator God who sent his Son to rescue us knows us better than we do, and that his loving law needs to be observed in full, both the rule and the grace. God's wonderful law is there to help us love him and love our neighbours. In order to love God and love our neighbour as ourselves, we need God's saving help. We need a new heart and the work of the Holy Spirit to become more like the Lord Jesus and more able to keep his laws so that we can love better. You shall not steal. You shall buy your post-its from Ryman's. Let's pray. Father God, help us not to be complacent about your laws. Help us not to damage relationships. Help us not to damage our relationship with you by breaking your law. Help us not to damage relationships with our neighbors by breaking your law. And Father, we know we are lawbreakers. And so we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. And we know that those of us who trust in the Lord Jesus have the Holy Spirit as a counselor, as an advocate, as a deposit on the glories to come. And Father, we pray for his help in keeping your law as best we can. Help us to be careful and mindful about how we may be stealing without perhaps even realizing it. Help us to help others who are stealing. Help us to release them by sharing the gospel with them and pointing them to the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.